know your cue very well. We're going to go ahead and get started with our class tonight. Hope you have a handout with you. If you were not here last Wednesday night, we started a mini-series based on what we've been talking about on measuring our lives corporately, but also individually when it comes to living the Christian life and coming into the fullness of Jesus. And we've been talking about the Word of God and also prayer in connection to each other, but also now we're talking about the subject of fasting that was asked. It was based on a question that was given in class some weeks ago, and so we're going to try to continue this subject tonight. So if you do not have a handout, please, I encourage you to get one. It's in the doorway. And also hope you have your Bibles. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're grateful for another night you've given us, another day, another opportunity to come to you in prayer. And pray, Father, we'll come in faith and confidence, knowing that you answer our prayers and that you hear us. We're thankful, Father, for your love, for your care for us, and also for your grace and mercy. Help us, Father, to focus on you every day. Help us to shun that which is wrong and do that which is right. Help us to be righteous in your sight. We're thankful, Father, for the gift that Jesus gave, and that is his life. We're thankful for the blood that was shed, for the sacrifice that was made, that we can have hope and assurance. And we're grateful, Father, that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and talk about a subject tonight that should fascinate us and also interest us when it comes to a subject that's found in the Bible. We pray, Father, for those that have lost loved ones, especially those because of terror. Be with those families, help them through their grief. Be with those who are still recovering. We pray, Father, that you be with our nation, but also our government, that they'll do the right things when it comes to making sure that we are safe and that we have peace. We thank you, Father, for the peace that you give us. Thank you, Father, for the church that has been established in your Son's name. We're grateful for everyone that's here tonight. Be with those who are striving to draw closer to you. Help us as we teach and also as listeners, but also as students. Help us, Father, realize how important it is to be true disciples of yours. Help us to get in your word every day, pray to you every day, and serve every day. And we pray, Father, to forgive us our sins, for there are many. And thank you again for Jesus. In Christ we pray. Amen. As you remember, last Wednesday night, we have been talking about the subject of fasting. It is a very emotional subject, can be emotional. As I said, it can be even at times volatile, and it shouldn't be. Attitudes certainly should be of Christian nature when it comes to talking about any subject. And so that's what we're striving to do tonight, and hope that you will follow along with me as we talked about last Wednesday night that we want to be spelunkers. That simply means that we're going to go into that cave. We're going to go and find whatever is there. Not be like engineers that are trying to make up something or form something through our ideas or our thoughts or our opinions. And so with that in mind, remember there's going to be a lot of questions that you're going to have in your heart and mind. I can kind of, not completely 100% guarantee that probably your question is going to be answered. And we're going to go through this subject as detailed as we can and actually look at every passage of Scripture that I know of that talks about or even references the word fasting. So we are going to look at all these passages. Now, I'm going to leave it up to you to finish what we started last Wednesday night when it comes to the subject of fasting in the Old Testament, okay? I'm going to go back and review some of the things that we talked about in the introduction. You'll see that in your handout when we talk about fasting in the New Testament. And so it's important that we deal with any kind of subject that certainly is dealt with in the Bible. And Jesus talks about it, discusses this subject. And based on this subject that we have talked about with regards to fasting in the Old Testament, if you remember, there is a command, if you will, given by God for the children of Israel to observe the Day of Atonement. We have Luke, by inspiration, referencing that Day of Atonement in Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, and uses the terminology to describe that day as a fast. And looking at Psalms chapter 69 and verse 10, David also talks about the purpose by which and the reason behind of fasting that one participates in, and that is what class? The affliction. Come on, the affliction of one's soul. That's the purpose of the Day of Atonement. The chastening of one's soul, or you could say the humbleness or humbling of a person's soul as they think about the matter of coming before God for a particular reason, for a particular purpose, and the reason why is because you have a specific need. Now remember, we are coupling, we are connecting two words here, like we did previously when we talked about the Word of God and prayer must be interconnected. Well, when it comes to fasting, I believe you must also connect the word prayer with it as well. And so when you think about what God instituted, but also commanded the children of Israel to remember this Day of Atonement, and of course, Luke calls it a day of fasting or time of fasting. There's another passage that I want you to go to. And I've read, just in the last week or two, or at least a week, everything that I can get my hands on when it comes to the subject of fasting. And go ahead and turn to the book of Joel, if you will. And I want to remind you of a passage that we talked about in my class on the minor prophets. In Joel chapter 1, you remember that Joel is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. And God is going to project upon them, but also reveal to them how he feels about their actions and how they've been conducting their lives. And here, in essence, is the command, because he says, when he talked to them, he says, consecrate a fast. Call, chapter 1 and verse 14. Joel chapter 1 verse 14. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and to cry out to the Lord. And so, certainly God was very concerned about, disappointed in the individuals that he had helped, but also guide and love. And he is calling them to repentance. I also remind you that when it comes to the subject of fasting and prayer, that later on, we're going to make a connection here, but remember as well that when you are going to pray to God for a specific need and a reason why that's in your heart, and you're wanting to humble yourself, remember the definition is not about food, right? It's about afflicting the soul. It's about humbling the soul. And with that, how you do that, certainly must be with repentance. Because you are focusing on your relationship between yourself and God. And I can think of an example, and you remember the example that you have here with David and his child. And he was sorrowful. He prayed to God that God would heal his son. And he did not answer his prayer in the manner in which he wanted him to answer it. And he did this with prayer and fasting. He was certainly repentant. And that's what we see here. So we have a command given in the Old Testament. But also, number two, the Israelites also fasted on their own, took it upon themselves, not a direct command by God to say, now this is how you are to do it, and when you are to do it, and how long you are to do it. But we know that they fasted when they wanted God to hear their prayers. For instance, in a time of war, you remember we talked about that, when a loved one was sick with regards to David, seeking God's forgiveness, faced with impending danger, seeking God's will. All of these are reasons why one would seek to fast and pray to God. Another thing I want you to see in your handout is the purpose of fasting. Remember, to humble oneself, afflicting the soul. Now, there's another passage I want you to go to, and that is Psalms 109 and verse 24. And notice you see this perfect example of David once again showing us the importance of prayer, but also of fasting. He says, look at verse 24, "My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from the lack of fatness." Obviously, of course, because of lack of food, he is weak. His flesh is feeble. And so he was afflicting his soul. He was in a state of mind to the point where he was praying to God and fasting to God, "My knees are weak through fasting." So when you are humbling yourself before God, and you want God to acknowledge you and to hear your prayers, I need to remind you that the essence of God and the focus of God is not on your particular fast. And we'll talk about that later. God's going to answer your prayer because of your heart and the genuineness of your humility and the affliction of your soul, and also the penitence that you have because of what has gone on in your life. And so sometimes you have a situation where you're facing something very dire. I remember when Greg Lewis came to me 12 years ago now. And it's amazing to think back how many years it's been. And Greg and his wife, members at Margaret Street, and Sarah and I, and Nathan and Aaron got out of the van, and we met each other. We're at Faulkner, and we're there for an event at Faulkner. Jenny was there. Ryan was there in college at the same time. I was very poor back then. But anyway, he came up to me and said, "I don't know if you heard, David, but I have cancer. I have cancer. And it's in here, and it's up here." And so I said, "Brother, I'm going to pray for you." And we had a prayer right there. And you know, later on, when we got a little more serious and going through treatment, he told me, he said, "You know, I went to the elders and I asked them to do two things for me, and I'm not criticizing the elders. And so I said, tell me about that." And he said, "Well, I asked them to do two things. One, we went to James, and there talked about prayer and anointing with oil. And the other one was, would you participate with me in fasting and prayer on my behalf?" Of the five elders, one of them did that. The others did not. Again, not a criticism. I just don't think they really understood the full significance, but also the teaching on this subject. And you know what? They only gave him about 9 months to live. That's 12 years ago. He's still alive. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anything wrong with praying with someone, anointing them with oil, as James says, and also fasting with them and praying. And we'll learn more about that later on. But as they say, the proof is in the pudding. He's still here. And it made an impression on me. Something else I'll remind you about, and that is, it really would be something that's fruitless when it comes to fasting, but also praying to God, if it's done because of ritual, if it's done because of just a show, if there's no true repentance there, no true genuineness there, then really it's just fruitless. Because anything we do when it comes to God in a spiritual frame of mind, but also from a spiritual basis, ought to be done with a genuine heart. A heart of faith and confidence in God. Now, again, there's no set principles that we find in the Old Testament that tells us specifically by commandment that there are certain things that we must do that governs the length or the nature of fasting when it comes to the Old Testament. So tonight what I want us to do is I want us to take the time to talk about the subject of fasting found in the New Testament. Fasting found in the New Testament. Now it's in your handout. If you want to go ahead and get your Bible, we're going to work ourselves through these passages one by one. We're not going to try to rush. Hope you have your Bible. Don't just take what I say tonight. Listen. Let's work through this. Now, the first one that we need to think about certainly is when it comes to the life of Jesus Christ and His ministry. So be turning to Matthew chapter 4, and we all know the story. We all know what happens here. Jesus begins His ministry. So Jesus is going to talk about fasting, and we're going to see the subject of fasting in the church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. And also, by example, Paul and Barnabas are going to be participating along with the church there at Antioch that you find in Acts chapter 13. But we want to focus right now in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Now, according to the gospel account, Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards He was hungry. Now, when you look at Matthew's account, what you see here is that the Bible says He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. You can translate that word tempted there in the Greek as tested. So He was taken, led into the wilderness to be tested. Now, Luke's account says that He was tempted for 40 days by the devil. That's Luke's account. That's what Luke says. And Luke tells us in those days that He ate nothing. That He ate nothing. And during those days of temptation, you'll notice that Jesus spends His time and fasting. I mean, the text is very clear. I mean, you really can't misunderstand what it says. So apparently, it was necessary for Jesus to endure this ordeal of fasting for 40 days and to be tempted and tried by Satan before beginning His earthly ministry. And there's a lot there to be said, and we can say a lot more about all that. But the Spirit, the Bible says, actually, the Greek says, impelled Him. When it says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to face the tempter. I want to take you to a passage to kind of give you some background information about this situation. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. It's not in your handout. You want to take your pen and you want to write that. Luke chapter 2. And verse 18. But notice what it says in verse 17. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, Notice it says, in all things, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, being tested, that's that word, he also is able to aid those who are tempted. Wow, isn't that great? Isn't that a great verse? It tells us a little more about what happened during that particular time. We all know chapter 4. Remember chapter 4, verse 15? For we do not have a high priest who cannot be or sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are without sin. So it gives us some understanding here that, especially back in verse 18 of chapter 2, for in him that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So this was a very difficult time. It would be a very difficult time for anybody to be in that situation, especially for 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted in all points like us. Now remember, we have an example of fasting taking place, a long extended fasting by two individuals in the Old Testament. Remember, Moses is one. He's on the mount. He's receiving the commandments of God. And the Bible tells us he neither ate nor drank for 40 days. Elijah also fasted 40 days when he was traveling to Mount Horeb in 1 Kings chapter 19. So we have these two examples of people that we know very clearly that they were certainly at that moment in their lives doing something very important. And so these two individuals took the time to fast in that manner. So Jesus fasted. And it put him in a physical situation, a condition that the temptation, first of all, remember the stone? Turned these stones into what? Into bread. Could you imagine how hungry he was? And the situation certainly would be dire for you or anybody else. You would have to have divine guidance and help to be able to last that long for 40 days. And so God, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Bible says in verse 2, was hungry. So here we have an example of Jesus fasting to start his ministry. So that's one example. Let's go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. There's another one. We're just purely looking at the text and reading it for ourselves. And that's what I want you to do. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, you'll remember that once again, Jesus is going to talk about the subject of not only, remember, giving and prayer, but also he's going to talk about the subject of fasting. So he says, moreover, now remember, these are the words of Jesus Christ. These are the words of Jesus spoken on the Sermon on the Mount. These are words that we apply to our own lives. What's interesting, sometimes we try to skip over some of these texts and not pay a close attention to some of the things that are said, if not everything that is said. But notice what he says in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, and we talked about that last Wednesday night. He didn't say, if you fast, did he? So when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites or the pretenders. You could actually put that word there if you wanted to. It would be a good translation. The pretenders. So when you fast, not if you fast, do not be like the pretenders with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But again, when, not if, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Anoint your head and wash your face. Oh, there's a reason why. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Folks, this is not about praying to God secretly. This is not about God, about you giving secretly. This is not about you fasting secretly. You're missing the point if you think that's what he's saying here. Because when you fast, so there will be a time when you fast, when you practice fasting like others are practicing fasting. Now, yes, the Pharisees, they like to fast, and they do it on a Tuesday and a Thursday. We'll talk about that later on. And the reason why they do that is because they want to be seen of men. It's not about doing something in secret. That you can only give in secret. You can only pray in secret. You can only fast in secret. It's about motivation. It's about the reason behind what you are doing. So don't miss the point. So it's obvious here that Jesus makes it very clear that these individuals, and again, who is he talking to? He's talking to not just the disciples. He's talking to not just the apostles. He's talking to all of us. And he's talking to them, to the multitude that were there, that were hearing the very words of Jesus. The key principle here, and he makes it clear, that when you fast, when you pray, when you give, what should you do? Do it properly. With the right motivation and for the right purpose. Why? Because if you do, he says in verse 17 and 18, what's going to happen? God will reward you. Now, if you go out there and purposely want people to see you fasting because you want them to see you as a so-called righteous person and think that you're righteous when you're not, and it's just a ritual to you, it's just to be seen of men, your reward will come, but it won't be coming right now, but it'll come later on. So this was a righteous act. I mean, again, look at the text. This is a righteous act that is done by and will be done by these people that are listening to Jesus Christ. But remember, you got to go all the way back to chapter 5 and verse 20. When he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter in the kingdom of heaven." This is a righteous act on your part to pray to God and to fast to God and even to give to God. But don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the pretenders with their sad countenance and their disfigured faces, and they appeared to be fasting. So they were fasting, and they will fast according to what the text says, not if, but when it happens. Just make sure you do it in a manner that is appropriate and for the right purpose with the right motivation. Now, go over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. Again, we're looking at all the references that I have found on the subject of fasting. In Matthew chapter 9, notice what it says in verse 14. Follow your outline. "Then the disciples of John came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast?'" Good question. And notice, often, in the New King James, it says often, "Why do we and the Pharisees," the disciples of John, "fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, you'll see the same in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. The same discussion in Mark, chapter 2. You'll see the same discussion in Luke, chapter 5, verse 32. And Jesus gives the answer. "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will" what? "Fast." Then they will fast. No one puts a piece of drunken or shrunken, unshrunk cloth and so forth. But just remember the point that he makes in verse 15. There will come a time when the bridegroom is not with you, and that's when you will fast. Not when he's with you. Not when he's in your presence. There is no need to do that. Again, I want you to go over to Luke's gospel and notice what it says in chapter 18. I don't think that reference is in your handout. You might want to write that in there. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 12. In verse 9 it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" Notice what he says. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I possess." Historically, and I won't go into detail, but it was a practice of the Pharisees based on Josephus and others and who wrote during that time that they would actually fast on a routine basis on a Tuesday and a Thursday. And you could just, mark it down. Well, here they are out there in the streets, the Pharisees. Here they are fasting. And even Jesus referenced this in his own parable here. So, again, you see the purpose here, but also the point is the fact that he said there will come a time when I leave. There will come a time based on the text that it will be appropriate when I fast. It will be appropriate when I'm not here. So, when you pray, when you fast, he says, when you do this, when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. Now, there's another passage I want you to see. Go back to Matthew. Well, look at Matthew chapter 17. I hope that you understand as well, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament, that when you pray to God, you are praying in faith, right? Not doubting. That you are praying to God in faith, not doubting, and also with confidence, that you're putting your full trust in God. Now notice what it says in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. It says, "When he had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he has often falls into the fire, often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.'" Now we know previously that Jesus sent the disciples, the apostles, by twos, and they were able to heal. They were able to cast out demons, and so forth and so forth. But in this case, "So I brought you to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon." So there's a demon. "And it came out of him, and the child was cured from the very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" Why is that? Now, Jesus is going to use a hyperbole here. See if you can recognize it when you read it. "Because of your unbelief," that's the reason. "For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain," there's your hyperbole, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this type of disease, this type of situation, this boy with a demon, deaf and dumb, if you look at another text, could not be healed just by faith alone. However, this kind does not go except by prayer and what? And fasting. I think that's pretty powerful when you think about it, as an example there. Yes, they had faith. They demonstrated their faith previously. And they even came to Jesus to somewhat boasting about it. And you remember what Jesus said to them? What's more important? You remember the context? You remember what he said? Remember the story? What's more important? The fact that you healed and cast out demons, or that your name is in the book of life? Which one's more important? Your name is in the book. Now, I want you to go to Mark, because Mark has a little bit different. It's not contradictory. It just adds some, and there's some different aspect to what it said here. In verse 14 of Mark chapter 9, I think it's in your handout. When he came, the disciples saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And so Jesus goes through the same discussion with these people, and the disciples are listening, and they ask the same question. Why can't we do this? Why can't we do this? And he said, verse 29, "This kind can come out only by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now, look over in 2 Corinthians. Again, it's not in your handout. You might want to write this down. It's a little extra here. You know, there are certain signs of the apostles. Certain reasons why they were able to do what they were able to do. And Jesus told them we'll be able to perform miracles. But notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "Truly the signs of the apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So class, what does that say about the apostles? What does that say about his disciples? They had the ability. They were given the ability to cast out demons, to heal, and to perform signs and wonders and mighty deeds. But in this case, that was not the case. So faith alone in this situation was not enough. It took both faith and fasting and prayer to remove and to cast out this demon that afflicted this little boy. Okay, so now that's the teaching of Jesus. That's the examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on into the book of Acts, okay? Let's go to the book of Acts. And before I go to Acts chapter 13, I got to say some things. And I appreciate your patience and just listening as we go through these texts. When you look at Acts chapter 13, from chapter 1 all the way to this point, to the end of chapter 12, you will notice, number one, that prayer is practiced by the disciples, by New Testament Christians on many occasions, right? In a powerful way. In a mighty way. And certainly the church of the New Testament, from Acts chapter 1 all the way to Acts chapter 12, we see this example of the Word being preached and prayer coupled with it being demonstrated in a mighty way. And it's not until you get to the 13th chapter that we have the first reference to fasting. Now, it doesn't say if they fasted or not in between those times, right? Chapter 1 through 12, we understand that. We can only speculate that they probably did fast. And the reason why is because, in my opinion, because of what Jesus said back in the book of Mark and also back in the book of Luke and Matthew, that after the bridegroom has left, then you will do what? Then you'll fast. But Luke did not give us any description of these Christians fasting in between chapter 1 and chapter 12. But I do remember that it was something that was practiced consistently, because even Saul of Tarsus was someone who at one time in his life, after meeting Jesus, the Bible says in verse 9 of chapter 9 that he fasted. He not only prayed, he not only was without sight for 3 days, he neither ate nor drank. Now, with that in mind, now we come to an example in Acts chapter 13. I know people are coming in a few moments, but you remember this is Antioch. And the Bible says in verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers in the church and Antioch, prophets, preachers of the word, and teachers of the word. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. And notice it says, and they ministered to the Lord and did what, class? And fasted. Now, again, this is an example of a congregation of God's people. They were ministering to the Lord in these various ways in Antioch. I read the other day where it was estimated by some historians who lived during that time that there were upwards to 50,000 to 80,000 Christians that were in Antioch at that time. I can't verify that. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's a lot of Christians, believers in Antioch. It was there that Paul begins and was sent out to start his first missionary journey, and then again his second missionary journey. This is a missionary-minded congregation. But it's also a very spiritual congregation of God's people. Now, some commentators that I've read in the past week, I do believe I have some humorous things to say about this subject of fasting, because, again, I was reading one with regards to this reference here in Acts chapter 13. And this is what he said. Now listen carefully to what he said. He said that fasting means that when you are working, and he's given a commentary, his opinion, his views on these three verses. Do you get it? He says that fasting means here that when you are working on something like a sermon or at a job, you sometimes get so involved in what you're doing, you forget to eat a meal. And that's what he equated fasting to in this situation. Now, I've worked to the point where even today I was working on some material for Sunday and Sunday night and even ahead of time, and I got so involved, looked up, and it was I did get, someone came by about 12 o'clock, well, actually it was 12:30. I didn't eat lunch till about almost 1:30. Was I fasting? No. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. That's why you got to watch it. You see, when here's a good brother, Brother Stringer, wrote a book on the commentary on Acts, Truth Commentaries, a Harding professor. And this is what he said in his commentary on this subject. He said, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the reason for their fasting is not specified. That's true. The New Testament does not teach that Christians are to set special times for fasting. That's true. Okay, now listen. In the New Testament, fasting is depicted not as a formal event in which one engages at a set time, but as the natural outgrowth of one's activities or state of mind. It is likely these servants of God sometimes were so deeply involved in their spiritual activities that they did not interrupt these efforts in order to eat. I think he missed it. There's no way in the world that is justified or can stand the test based on what we've studied so far. He's got more to say later on, but just don't agree with that. Just don't do that. Now, again, remember when you fast, and these people were fasting. Again, it doesn't tell us specifics. It just tells us that they were ministering to the Lord and fasted. And then it said, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas, you people in Antioch, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away to do what? Their first missionary journey. This church in Antioch was practicing what class? Fasting and prayer. Do you think they knew something of the Great Commission? Certainly. Do you think it was important for Paul and Barnabas to leave this area and go into all the world and preach the gospel? Well, certainly it was needed. And don't you think that if you're going to be given this responsibility, did he know that he was an apostle to the Gentiles? Yes. And how hard that would be? Did he stop going to the synagogues? No. Wouldn't you, along with the church there at Antioch, afflict your own soul to the point where this is something that we are doing for the good of Christ and going in a certain direction, seeking guidance from God? No wonder they prayed and they fasted. No wonder we see this reference here. And they did this not just individually, they did this corporately, as a group, as a body of believers. All right, we've got to go. They're in the foyer. Sarah's going like this. All right, so stop there. Continue on. Be a spelunker. Read for yourself. Study for yourself, okay? And we'll pick up next Wednesday night.